Lesson for tonight from 2 Chronicles chapter 33, found on page 531. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. As we study tonight greatness in God's kingdom, we have an example of a man by the name of Manasseh who was not humble before his God. Yet how God sovereignly worked by His Holy Spirit to bring about that humility, but that saving faith in Almighty God. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning with verse 9 and ending with verse 13. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Amen. For the New Testament lesson, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, continuing where we left off this morning, chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. As we considered the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ on this day in the church calendar, we now continue on tonight, Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 14 on page 1011. Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came down to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and saith, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto Peter, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Then take and give unto them for me and thee. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Amen. Thank you. You're welcome to take your Bibles. And we're going to turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. As we look at this subject tonight, greatness in God's kingdom, we find a man who was pretty great in his own eyes, and he would not humble himself before Almighty God. We will find some of the things that God had to do in his life, and then carry these principles through in the New Testament. Now, you boys and girls in the congregation tonight would like maybe to take out the catechism book, the Intermediate Catechism. On page 51, where the question is this: Jesus Christ lived on earth a truly limited life, with its joys and with its sorrows. Now, being tempted as we are, yet without sin, Jesus always did the will of God and therefore set for us the perfect example. Now, how did Jesus Christ die? He died on the cross, the just for the unjust, that he might reconcile us to God and save us from sin. When did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? On the third day after his burial, and after 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And the last question for now, how will Jesus Christ come again? Jesus Christ will come again with power and with great glory, and will judge us all according to our works. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider these verses of Holy Scripture, we have these very sad words in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 9. Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. Not only did what Manasseh accomplished in his life, if we can call it an accomplishment, affect his own family, not only the church, the covenant people of that day, but also a whole city and a whole nation. As the verse goes on here, it says he caused them to do worse than the heathen. Throughout Scripture, there is the idea that when God's people sin, that the heathen laugh, they scorn, they poke fun of God's people. When King Saul sinned, Samuel spoke to him and said, You know, King Saul, you are causing the heathen to laugh at your disobedience to God. King Saul didn't feel there was anything wrong with his disobedience. He thought he was a pretty good man. Things were going quite well for him. Yet he, as well as Manasseh, caused the people of God to err. Verse 10 says that the Lord spake. And as we saw in Sunday school this morning, as we studied in the Belgic Confession, how God will call forth servants of his to go out to different people in different places according to God's timing. And as we consider what the confession of faith says, that God has been faithful throughout all of those generations in having a people, in declaring his name. Yet here was a very sad case that Manasseh and the people would not hearken. They would not listen. There was a smugness about them. There was a self-satisfied feeling. Why did they need to listen to God? Just as the psalmist said this, "Oh, you people of God, how foolish you are, for you dare God to punish you. You say, if there is a God, what can that God do? You are talking like the pagans." Such are some of the temptations that the devil brings into our lives as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 11, God seemed to say, "You may have it your way if that's the way you want it. For God sent the captains of the host of the king of Assyria." And what did they do? Did they invite him to a party? Did they shake his hand? Quite the opposite. The captains, the very best of those wicked Assyrians, came and they took Manasseh among thorns. And they bound him with fetters. They carried him to Babylon. We, as those who profess faith in Christ tonight, must beseech Almighty God that as we consider what Manasseh and his crew were doing, we in these United States are doing. And as the prophet Isaiah could ask, "Don't you care as you pass by?" We must arise to the situation as God's people, lest we be taken in thorns and bound in fetters and carried away into some modern Babylon. God was merciful, for one of the benefits of trouble is seen in verse 12. When Manasseh was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Even this covenant child who grew up in the household of King Hezekiah, his father. Hezekiah, a godly man, even though he had some very low points in his life, still Manasseh could learn some good lessons from his father and say, "I came from a believing home. I know better. I know God's way is best." But Manasseh, like the Manasseh Mahler, just threw it aside, wanting nothing to do with the heritage of his godly parents. Wanting nothing to do with God himself, and as a result, he set himself up as his own God. He was the king of his own kingdom. That's why when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God. No matter how much he tried to kick over the traces, no matter how he tried to run away from God, as Charles Spurgeon talked about the hound of heaven, that the Lord is keeping watch over his people. When Manasseh was in affliction, he besought the Lord. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He was no longer proud to say, "I don't care what my dad and ma believed. I don't care about their God. I don't care about eternity." God really dealt with him. Will God have to deal with us as a nation? With us as a community? In verse 13, things really change because the Spirit of God is at work. For Manasseh prayed unto the Lord. He was entreated of the Lord. The Lord heard his prayer, his supplications, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What does Almighty God have to do in our lives today, whether it's in a community, whether it's in a school, whether it's in a church, whether it's in a denomination, whether it's in the state of Michigan, whether it's in our national government or the United Nations or NATO? What does God have to do not only to bring us to our knees, but to make us realize that God is God. Is there no fear of God? How sad, as we look at the very beginning of this chapter, in verse 2 of chapter 33, it says, what he did was evil in the sight of the Lord. But he didn't care. Perhaps he thought he could run from God or hide from God. Nevertheless, no matter what he thought, it was still done in the sight of God, the abominations that the heathen did. For God said in the book of Deuteronomy, you do those things, and he had a big list. You do them, and you will be taken out of the land, just as these nations are being taken out of the land. Yet they must have thought that God was kidding. He became so proud in verse 3 that he built again the high places. He reared up the altars for Balaam. He worshipped all the host of hell itself. And he served them with all his heart. Isn't that true in our lives, that we're either going to be a slave to sin or a slave to Jesus? In Romans chapter 6, we are warned as God's people. Whom will you follow? What about the young people tonight? As you go to your youth meeting, as you go to school tomorrow, whom will you follow? Will you be like Daniel of old? Or will you be like Manasseh? Remember, Daniel was transported as a slave hundreds of miles into a pagan land, and yet, by the grace of God, he held true to God, no matter what the wicked dictator said. Whereas Manasseh stayed at home, like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. He had all of the advantages of covenant relationships, of godly parents, yet he threw it all aside. Not only did he bypass the sight of God, but here in verse 4, he had no use for the house of God. He just decided he was going to make that into a place where they worshipped pagan idols. And not only in the inner sanctuary, but outside what we would say the church building, and in the community, in the surrounding area. Verse 6, he caused his own children to pass through the fire in the valley. Much as we may destroy children and adults of various ages today, excusing it for whatever reason. Here in the latter part of verse 6, we see the similarities with Manasseh and the day in which we live. He observed times and used enchantments. He used witchcraft. He dealt with familiar spirits, with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke the Lord to anger. We have seen in this Old Testament lesson an example of a man who had the blessings of believing parents, and all that goes with what we could say today, a Christian home, who threw it all aside, even as an adult, reigning in a wicked way for 55 years, not just 4 years or 8 years, but 55 years, the Holy Scripture says. Yet, God brought him down. God humbled him. God can do the same with you and me tonight, with our nation. That's why we turn to the New Testament and consider from the point we left this morning. On this day, as the church throughout the world celebrates the transfiguration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, only Jesus can change us. Just as this man came in verse 14 and knelt down before Jesus and he said, Lord, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic. He's sore vexed. This man was given the faith by Almighty God to recognize that his hope was in Jesus Christ, despite the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as we saw this morning, as they were trying to trick Jesus, trying to tempt him. Verse 16, the disciples of the Lord had a problem, for the Scripture says they could not cure this young man either. Jesus replied, "This is a faithless and perverse generation, twisted in our society, without faith, or maybe a little faith." Yet as the disciples found out in verse 18, it's not you and I who can rebuke the devil. Jesus must do it. Jesus caused that devil, that demon from the pit of hell, to depart out of that young man. Only Jesus could bring about that cure. Jesus talks about that grain of mustard seed. Yet as we go through these verses of Scripture, it seems that the disciples of Jesus had not the heart of Jesus or the compassion of Jesus. Perhaps they were leaning toward the heart or the hardness of Manasseh before God dealt with him. They were not concerned about faith, even a grain of faith, the smallest type of faith. They were thinking about themselves. Yet Jesus had to remind them in verse 22 about that way of salvation, that Jesus would be betrayed into the hands of wicked men, that they would kill him, but he would be raised from the dead. But suddenly the whole issue comes to taxes. Taxes are certain. Let's talk about them. Jesus did not rebuke his servants when this subject was brought up. For in verse 27 he said, "We'll pay the taxes even though we don't have to, for we don't want to offend them." That is another theme for us as Christians, not to needlessly offend others. For when the gospel is presented, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, that just as in the parable of the sower and the seed, there are many different types of responses to that gospel message, even within a congregation. So that as our forebears, as they wrote the confessions of faith, said, there is the church militant. There is the church triumphant in heaven. There is the visible church, members of a congregation. And within that congregation, there are those who truly know the Lord. The goal is that all of God's people may truly have that assurance of their salvation. Even further, that all those who attend the house of God would not have a maybe type of faith or a so-so type of faith, but a no-so type of faith, that they may sing in the words of the men's chorus tonight, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all." That's why as we come to the conclusion of this message tonight in chapter 18, in spite of all of the different subjects that Jesus talked about, it seemed that the disciples lacked humility. They were searching for a sense of greatness in their own lives. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Here in verse 3, Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." What about you and I tonight? Do we have that type of relationship with God? Have we been truly converted? As the radio waves go out in Western Michigan over WFUR, what about you in Radioland? Have you been truly converted to Christ? Do you know Christ? Can you say with meaning, not just with lips, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand"? Then in verse 5, "Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." But if we offend them, these little ones, not only the boys and girls, but the teenagers and those who are new in the faith, recently converted to Christ, what about them? It would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Yes, Jesus said in verse 7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. They will come. But woe to the person who brings about those offenses." What a challenge for us, whether it's in the chapel, whether it's in the nursing home, whether it's in the jail, to proclaim that gospel of Jesus Christ. For by nature, the Scripture is telling us in verse 8 that we consider, well, we want a hand, we want a foot, we want our eye. We want to be good physical specimens. Yet Jesus is saying it is crucial that when we are converted, that we put aside anything that would be an offense, that would keep others, even drive others away from Christ. More like the Master would I be. For in verse 8, the latter part, he says, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And the latter part of verse 9, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Those are not soft words. They are very strong. Everlasting fire and hell fire. That's why in verse 10 he says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. As we look this morning when Jesus talked about the dimly burning candle, those whose light seems to be going out, to be flickering, we are not to put it out, but to fan it, to encourage it. The other examples that he uses, so that the least, the last, and the lost may come to Christ through the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. For in verse 11, Jesus says, the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Yes, when we have that balance in our lives and sense our need of Jesus Christ every day, we cannot help but tell others about that same Jesus. For in conclusion, we turn to the Intermediate Catechism on page 51, where the question is asked, what is it to repent? To repent is to be truly sorry for sin, to be converted, to turn from sin, and to turn unto God. And God is able to forgive us. Therefore, God will give us that sincere purpose to do not our will, but as we sang earlier this evening, God's will. Even though that way may seem to twist and turn, we know that God makes no mistakes, that God can be trusted. What then is that faith in Jesus Christ? It is believing on Jesus, trusting Jesus as our own Savior and our Lord. Sometimes we can be like Manasseh and say, well, my parents were believers. I'm sure they love God. Look at what Hezekiah my father did and Hephzibah my mother. Oh, what godly parents! But even though Manasseh could give praise to his parents, his heart was far away from the God of his parents. That's why this next question is crucial for us. And as you young people think about it, how does God lead us to believe on Jesus Christ? Not this easy believism. Quickie Christianity. God leads us as sinners to believe on Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, showing us that we are sinful and enabling us to accept Jesus as He is offered to us in the gospel. And finally, what is that work of the Holy Spirit in us who believe? It is that we may have a hatred of sin. Manasseh had a problem. He saw his godly parents, but he loved the ways of sin and hated the ways of God, and God had to change it. So he loved God and God's ways and hated Satan and the ways of sin. And that I may also love righteousness, that I may trust in the truth, that I may believe the word of the living God, that I may trust the Spirit of God to give me power for service, and that I may have the assurance by the Holy Spirit that I am a child of God. Manasseh had to come, it seems, full circle. What about us here tonight in this sanctuary at Seventh Reformed Church in Grand Rapids? What about those who are out there in Radio Land? Who is Jesus to you? Is he a philosopher? Is he an educator? Is he a miracle worker? Is he someone to be emulated, to be admired? Or is he your Savior and your Lord? Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we thank Thee tonight for the opportunity to go through these verses of Scripture on this day when the church throughout the world celebrates the transfiguration of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And to go through these verses of Scripture to acknowledge that we do not stand alone. And that as believers, we may say, O God, we love Thee. We are not afraid. Because Thy love, through the work of Thy Word and Thy Holy Spirit, is able to cast out fear. And yet, when we are feeble and frail, even as confessing believers, that we may flee to Thee. Father, wilt Thou speak to those tonight who may have doubts about that eternal salvation? Who may be in Manasseh's position tonight? Grant that Thou wilt bring them around unto Thee, just as Thou didst do with Manasseh so long ago. Just as Thou didst do with the disciples in their unbelief, in their lack of faith, in their discouragement, in their willfulness, in their selfishness. We bless Thee on this Sunday night that as this worship service is broadcast in Western Michigan, that we may know that Thou art opening up the hearts in a very wonderful way as Thy Word is proclaimed. We thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.